Obi, thank you, because once again we have the opportunity to sit at your feet to learn from you, God. Even today, as we hear your word, we ask, oh God, that you will give us understanding and that there shall be a fulfillment of that word in our lives. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. You know, it's interesting when Bola was giving her testimony and Pastor Tumishi rounded up as well. They were more or less preaching what I wanted to share this morning, or a bit of it, if I put it that way. So my life is a bit easier in the sense that once you have heard, or once I have spoken twice, have you heard? That power belongs to the Lord. But turn your Bibles with me to the book of Luke chapter 5, and we'll be reading from verse 1. This morning, I just want to talk to you about something I've titled Entering into Financial Abundance. We are still in our month of breakthrough. And we spent time, the first Sunday of the month, we spoke about God wants a breakthrough. And I emphasize the fact that as much as we want a breakthrough, God wants to break through into our lives. God himself wants to touch us. He wants to have access into all areas of our life. And then last week I spoke about, Lord, I need a breakthrough. And I used the example of various people, two people in the Bible, about three. The paralytic man, the man that went knocking late in the night, at midnight. And the fact that there were certain things about their life, there were certain things, they were persistent. They looked for a way, they were not shameless. And that we need to be like that in order to gain access to the Lord, in order to get our breakthrough. But this morning, I'm going to come from another angle. I want to talk about financial breakthrough. And so I've titled it Entering into Financial Abundance. And it's very key that we understand this, because one of the things that God has called us as a church, I've mentioned it so many times, is that I believe God is raising millionaires in this church. Although we have not seen it yet, although we have not entered into it, I believe that we are going to enter into it in the name of Jesus. In the book of Luke chapter 5 from verse 1, Luke chapter 5 from verse 1. The Bible states that, so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Verse 4. When he had stopped talking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, somebody say, at your word. Please turn to your next person. Tell them, at your word. He said, at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So that was a net-breaking catch. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Verse 9, for he and all who were with him were astonished. Notice this. He was a fisherman. He was a professional, he was experienced. But the Bible states that he was astonished at the catch of fish which they are taking. Which gives me an indication that they probably had never experienced such a catch like that before in their life. So that was a breakthrough in fishing for them, in their business. It says they were astonished. They were stunned. They did not believe it. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 4, I see somebody here getting a net-breaking catch in the name of Jesus. 2 Kings chapter 4 from verse 1. The Bible states that a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. You know, the fact that you love God, the fact that you fear the Lord, does not automatically mean that you will be financially empowered or have the financial means. God has already given it to us, because the Bible says that he gives us the power to make wealth. So we already have it. But we need to understand or activate or understand the principles or certain principles that we need to work in our life for us to enter into it. Are you with me this morning? It says in verse 2, so Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Then he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. Verse 4, and when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So they all ceased. Verse 7, then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. So this woman, this widow, from a place of scarcity, from a stage of lack, from a stage of being in debt, she moved into a place of more than enough. She paid her debt and she was able to live on the rest. Living on the rest here, to me, it seems, from my understanding, she lived on the rest for the rest of her life. So she did not have to work or beg or borrow for the rest of her life. She was financially free. Our last scripture reading this morning is from the book of Psalm 66. Are you with me this morning? I want you to open your hearts, open your spirits to receive the word this morning, because I believe it will set somebody free this morning in the name of Jesus. Psalm 66, verse 12. It states that you have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to reach fulfillment. Hallelujah. But you brought us out to reach fulfillment. This morning, like I said, I want to talk about entering into financial abundance. You know, it's interesting because what you find is that God has given us many scriptures, many things to confirm and let us know that he wants us to be wealthy and rich as Christians. But what you find is a lot of people are not operating at that level. A lot of people are not entering into it. A lot of people are not even smelling it yet. Before I go on, let me share a statistic with you, if you can put it up, please. Which, it's a quote from The Guardian, the 11th of November, 2011. I'll read it out to you, but you can read along with me up there. This was last year, November. Do you remember the Occupy Wall Street that was happening and then that spread over here? Okay, good. It says, one of the main issues raised by the Occupy demonstrators is the inequitable distribution of wealth. I'm sure we all know that it's, the rich are getting richer, the poor are getting poorer. Their slogan focuses on the extreme difference between the richest and the poorest. We are the 99%. So 99% of the wealth. 1% of the wealth is with the richest. We are the 99%, say the banners and t-shirts, pointing out that 1% of the world's population has somehow clawed its way to disproportionate money and power. Time to do something about this unnatural distribution. No. The economist Edward N. Wolfe of New York University has pointed out that as of 2007, the top 1%, notice that 1% of households in America owned 34.6. So 1% have about 35% of the wealth. Of all privately held wealth. And the next 19% had 50.5%. So 20% of the population, 20% are controlling 50% of the wealth. Oh, sorry, 85%, I beg your pardon, are controlling 85% of the wealth, which means that they left 15% for the rest of the people, which is like 80% of the population. Now, this is in America in 2007. you'll find that the same statistics, very similar, operates in the UK. It operates. I was doing some research, and on the HMRC website, they have something that they break down. I just didn't bother to bring it, you know. And there's a way they broke it down: income, wealth, and assets, and various things. And when you look at it, and you're able to interpret the figures, you find that about 15% of the population are controlling about 80% of the wealth in this nation. Which means that a lot of people, 85%, are clamoring for the remnants. Now, it's not just in the UK, it's not just in the United States. You find out that this is how it is in most countries, whereby the few people are controlling most of the wealth of that nation. And then you have the masses struggling, fighting, living from hand to mouth to survive. And we need to understand something. That God has not called us to be part of that 80% struggling for the remnants. That's not God's plan. But the question I want to ask us this morning, and ask myself, is where do we fall with this skill now? You know, it's interesting because I discovered that I think the average income, let me try to remember, was it 15,000 or 20,000? Between 15 and 20,000 pounds. The average income in this country is about that. And quite a lot of people, maybe close to about 50%, are on that income level. Now, that's not how it ought to be. And you see, in case you are still in the school of thought that used to teach that Christians should not be rich, you've missed it. You see, Christians ought to be rich, but they need to understand the purpose of that wealth. They need to understand why God has given wealth or wants to give wealth. And I believe that one of the reasons why we have not entered into those things is we still don't have that understanding. A lot of people still don't. But that's not my message this morning. But you see, in case you're still in that school of thought that says that just manage. You know, some people say that when Jesus came on earth, he was poor. They are misunderstanding the scripture. Every time Jesus needed wealth or money, he got it. When they needed to pay the tax, he just sent Peter, go and catch a fish. When he needed the donkey, go there. So, and you need to understand, in those days, you see, they said that Joseph, they were trying to get to stay in an inn. You can't be poor and want to stay in an inn. But just to convince you, in case you are still not convinced, I want to share a couple of verses or scriptures in the Bible that talks about wealth so that you can get an understanding, just about three or four. In Proverbs 8:21, the Bible states that I may curse, this is the latter part of it. It says that I may curse those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Now, these scriptures are part of God's promises to us concerning wealth or money or riches. Are you with me this morning? Proverbs 8:21. Let me read it again. That I may curse those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. In the book of Isaiah chapter 45, verse 3. I believe all the scriptures should be up there as well. Okay. Isaiah 45, verse 3. The Bible says that I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. God said, I'll give you the treasures of darkness. So there will be a transference of wealth. And the hidden secrets or the hidden riches of secret places. So riches are in secret places that we need to have an understanding or discover. Are you with me this morning? Psalm 112, verses 1 to 3. The Bible states that, praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. It says wealth and riches will be in the house of the righteous person. Is anybody understanding me? So God does not want us to be righteous and poor. Isaiah 60 verse 5. Isaiah 60 verse 5. Just the last. The last sentence there. Isaiah 60 verse 5. It states that. Okay, let me read the whole of the verse. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. That's God's promise, that the wealth of the Gentiles will come to us. Isaiah 60 verse 11, same chapter, verse 11. The latter part. Okay, let me. It says, therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. It says that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles, and their king will be in procession following. That's where God wants us to be. That is God's promises to us as Christians. There are many other scriptures. Deuteronomy 8:18. It says that God has given us the power to make wealth. Deuteronomy 28. It says that we shall lend to nations, we shall not borrow. There are many scriptures that give us understanding that where God expects us to operate at, the level he wants us to operate at, is at a level in which we have financial abundance. Not lack. Amen? So, having established that God's plan is for us to be wealthy, what you find is many Christians are operating not at that level, but operating at the level of Peter. Let me explain. When Peter went fishing, the Bible says that he toiled all night. He had toiled all night and caught nothing. Listen to me. Peter was good at fishing. He was a fisherman by trade. He had worked hard. He was working hard, but he caught nothing. Hard work is not alone. Let me get this. I'm not saying don't work hard. Hard work alone is not sufficient to make you rich. There are many, many people that work hard. In the country where I come from, there are some people, laborers. Those people work hard. In terms of, you see them early in the morning, they're already on the building site. They are carrying things from down, up, up, down. The sort of things that if you carry it, you will fall under the weight. But a lot of them are poor. Amen? Are you with me this morning? Peter's result was not commensurate with the efforts he was putting in. Things were not happening for him as they should. He was toiling, he was working hard, but he was not getting the result that should be equivalent to the hard work. He used the word, he says, we have toiled. Toiling is hard work. He says, we have toiled all night, but we don't have anything to show for this toiling. And what you find is a lot of people are toiling, but at the end of the day, at the end of the month, there's nothing to show for your toil. Things were not happening for him as they should. Some other people are like the widow that we read about in 2 Kings chapter 4. Now, you don't have to be a widow or to have suffered the loss in order to identify with that. But basically, this widow was on the brink of bankruptcy. It says that the creditors were coming for her children. They were coming to carry her children and take them away. Carry her goods and take them away. Amen? Now, get this. What does it mean when, you know, like the widow? The widow was in debt. She was in so much debt that her, what she earned, in quote, if she was earning anything, but she probably wasn't. But let me bring you home. A lot of people, a lot of Christians, what they owe is more than what they are earning. Somebody here? You know, it is said that most people are one or two paychecks away from bankruptcy. You know what that means? It basically means that most people, most households in this country, basically what it means is that if they lose their job or no income comes into the household, within a week, a month or two, most households would be at risk of losing a lot. So if they were to lose their jobs, as an example, and not get another one within 1 month or two, they'll be in serious trouble. But that's not what God wants for us. God wants us to be financially free. God's plan is for us to have financial freedom so that we can serve Him properly. Do you know the reason why a lot of people don't serve God properly like they ought to? Because of their job. If we say, let us pray early in the morning, during the week, myself, Pastor Tumishi, and our dog will probably be the only ones there. Because we have to go to work. Off to work I go because I owe. Are you with me? You know, God wants us, listen to me. God sent Moses to deliver the Israelites from the bondage of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the principality over their life. Pharaoh was the principality, the 9-to-5 principality over the life of the Israelites. Are you with me? He determined when they worked. He determined when they took a break. He determined how much they got paid. Pharaoh was the one determining their life. And get this. When God delivered them, what happened? They did not go empty-handed. I see God delivering somebody here in the name of Jesus. You know, the Bible states in Psalm 66, verse 12 that we read earlier. It states that you have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and we went through water. But get this, He brought us out to reach fulfillment. God will bring somebody out to reach fulfillment this year in the name of Jesus. I see somebody here entering into a place of financial abundance in the name of Jesus. I see somebody becoming financially independent so that they can serve God fully like they ought to in the name of Jesus. However, in order to enter into financial abundance, there are some things that we need to understand. We need to change our mindsets. Because the mindset, a lot of times, is a stumbling block for a lot of people. A lot of us have the wrong mindset. And what's brought this on? Because a lot of times, when we come out of university, when we were growing up, what we were taught is, do well in school, get good grades, work all your life, and at the end of the day, retire on the pension. It used to work in those days. But these days, a lot of people on pension are suffering. In fact, in those days, there was job security. I mean, my father worked for, I don't know how many years now, 20-something years probably, for the same organization. You don't find that anymore. Are you with me this morning? So we need to change our mindset. One of the things that we need to change our mindsets in our mindset is that we need to stop seeing our job as a source of income. God is your source of income, not your employer. Let me repeat that. God is your source of income, not your employer. If you can begin to change your mindset and understand that my job is not my source of income. God is just using that as a means right now, but God is the source. You see, a person that sees God as their source will not hesitate in paying their tithe and giving God an offering. Are you listening to me this morning? You see, a person that sees God as their source will not hesitate in blessing other people that are in need, if instructed by God. A person that sees God as their source will not hesitate in releasing what they have. And you see, I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. In the year 2009, beginning of the year, or towards the end of 2008, you know, we've been pastoring the church, but I was still working as a consultant, full-time, more or less. But in the middle of the year, I felt the Lord saying that I should leave and start full-time in church. And I was thinking, hey, the church cannot afford to pay me. Let me put it that way. The church cannot afford to pay what I would be earning in the marketplace. And it took me quite a while, but beginning of 2009, did not do anything. Finished my contract, consulted with my clients in the end of 2008. The whole of 2009, I was just facing God, praying, various things, you know, doing the work of the Lord every day. Listen to me. I did not feel the difference. I changed my mindset. The consultancy was not my source. You see, people that see the job as their consultant, listen to me. At a certain point, God told Elijah, or Elijah went to the brook of Cherith. And God sent the ravens. Get this. He used the ravens. The ravens were a means to feed him. But when the brook dried up, if Elijah had seen the ravens as a source, he would have remained there. Some people, where you are, and get this, I'm not saying leave your job, though. And for some people, it's your job that God will use. So get this right. But some people, the brook has dried up where you are still staying. I've seen it happen to quite a number of people. The brook had dried up. They needed to get out. They refused until they were kicked out. And then it became difficult. Are you with me? Let me move on quickly. So, you need to stop seeing your job as your source, but God. Because when you see God as your source, then when he says, I like the testimony Bola shared. When she knew that God was saying, even though she did not know how, she stepped out. We need to begin to, this is all talking about our mindset, we need to begin to move from a survival mindset to an abundance mindset. A lot of people are operating on an a survival mindset. Survival thinks scarcity and hoards. Abundance thinks plenty and scatters. Proverbs 11:24 states that there is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but what? It leads to poverty. Many people have a scarcity mentality. Many people have a poverty mindset. I've got, gather, can, sit on the can. Are you with me this morning? We also need to change our mindset in terms of how or what we trade for money. Let me explain. If you look at, they tend to do this rich list, top 100, top whatever, you know, from time to time. Now, what you find is that a lot of people that are at the 85% that are scrambling for the 15% of the wealth, they trade their time for money. But those that are at the top, they trade their skills. They trade their talents. They trade their relationships for money. There's a lot of difference. You see, when you trade your time for money, you are restricted by the amount of hours you can work. Are you with me this morning? Are you getting something? But when you trade your skills, your talents, you are not limited by the hours you work. You are paid according to the premium of the added value or service that you are given. Oh my goodness, I hope somebody here is getting what I'm saying. Let me explain. Let me bring you home a bit. Now, footballers, they are paid thousands of pounds a week to do what? Just to kick a ball around the field. Just a ball. Nothing more than that. All they do, you have 22 men running around the field trying to kick one ball into one net. And then they pay someone like Wayne Rooney how much? 100,000 pounds a week. Oh, 250,000. Sorry, I was even being insulted to what they pay him. A week. To do what? To kick a ball. I can do it. Can't you do it? They don't even spend 4 hours on the field. Have you thought of that? But why do they pay them that much? They put a premium on their skill and talent. There's a premium on what they do. There's a premium on the skill. A basketballer in America gets paid so much money. Some of them cannot even speak good English. I mean, the other day, they were interviewing one chap. This was a footballer that came from Africa. And as he was just talking, he was shooting. Bow, bow, bow. But guess what? The guy was laughing to the bank. But just to make you understand what I'm talking about here, about skills and talent, within the same team, Wayne Rooney is being paid $250,000. Somebody else might be earning $20,000 a week. What's the difference? The skill, the premium that has been put on the skill and talent of that person. So we need to change our mindset and stop trading or thinking always that I need to trade my time for money. We need to begin to think of trading our skills, our talents for money. Are you listening to me this morning? What you find is that there's a high premium for those that have developed what they have as a skill, as a talent. And you see, once we begin to change our mindset in some of these areas, we would find it easier to enter into a place of financial abundance. Because a lot of us operate from the mindset the wrong mindset concerning wealth and riches. Are you with me this morning? You see, as I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself because I haven't entered into it. So don't think that I'm part of the 1%, but I'm going there. You know, as I was reading it, I was thinking, these 1% people, do they have two heads? They have the same 24 hours in a day. They were born by human beings. At some point, they will die. They brush their teeth every day. They have their... So everything we do, generally they do. So they must know some things that we don't know. But you see, as I continue, as I thought more about those two scriptures that we started with, 2 Kings chapter 4 and Luke chapter 5, you find a transition in the lives or a movement, or if I use the word transformation or a change in the situation of those people, the two people, the widow and Peter, from a place of lack and scarcity into a place of abundance. And this morning, I just want to spend the last few minutes I have with you to share some of the things I noticed in those scriptures. So apart from changing our mindsets, which is very important, because a lot of things start. You see, what I found is that the invisible controls the visible. The invisible controls the visible. What I found is that mindset, a person's mindset, is critical. I use the word critical to their success or failure in life, in every area of their life. Every. Not just in terms of financial abundance, in every area of their life. So let's continue. I just want to share with you some of the things I noticed in both these scriptures, which, if we apply or begin to meditate on it or think about it, I believe that we'll gradually begin to enter. What you need to learn is it is not instantaneous, what I'm talking about. Usually it's gradual. But if we begin to apply it and understand it and apply it in our life, we'll begin to see a change. The first thing that I noticed is that they both had something in their hands or in their house. You know, Elisha asked the widow, "What do you have in your house?" Now, I'm going to ask you, what do you have in your house or what do you have in your hands? Let me explain. You see, her immediate response was, "Your maidservant has nothing but a jar of oil." You need to get this. Why did she respond that way? She did not place much significance on that jar of oil. Because she said, "I have nothing." And I found that a lot of times when you speak to people and you say, "What talent do you have?" or "What I don't have any talent. I don't have, there's nothing special." Everybody that God has created has something. She said, "I have nothing but a jar of oil." She probably did not place much significance on it because that jar was probably something she used to cook every day. You know, sometimes when you see something every day, you don't even notice it after some time. I remember the other day, a gentleman came to see me in the house. And I after our conversation, and we have this portrait in our sitting room that talks about the names of God and things. And, you know, after when he was about to, he said, "Oh, Pastor, where did you get this that have been? I mean, we've had it for years." And do you know that when he said that, I looked at him, I said, "Oh, do you know, I don't even notice it." I had forgotten that, and that's the truth. I mean, we've had it for about 2-3 years. I don't remember how many years. And you know, when he asked, I then turned to it and I looked at it again. I thought, wow, this is. But it was there. I see it every day. I pass by it. I go by. I mean, on a daily basis. Are you with me? She probably used it for her daily cooking. It was just part of her normal existence. But because of that, she did not realize that it is something that God has placed to bring her into a place of financial abundance. The same jar that she said was nothing is what God used. In Peter's case, God used the nets that he had. The net was his tool. The Bible says that they were washing their nets when Jesus showed up. So they had given up on fishing, either for that day or for the month or for what, we don't know. But they were washing the nets. They had thought that, look, this thing is not working. At least today. This thing might not work again. And they were going to hang their nets. Listen to me. The same instrument that seemed to have brought failure into his life at that point is what God used to bring abundance into his life. You have something that God has given you. But a lot of us don't place any significance on what God has given us. So we don't realize that if we can develop it in a certain manner, people will pay you for it. Everybody, each person, has a jar of oil or has their nets that God will use to bring your breakthrough. Everybody. It might just be in raw form now. So it might be that you need to polish it, you need to develop it into a skill. There's a difference between talent and skill. Talent is the raw. Skill is the developed talent. Are you with me here? Some people are paid to speak. They pay them thousands of pounds just to stand in front of a crowd, speak for some time, and what they do, they get the crowd happy, motivated. Many people like that. I'm sure some of you have heard of Anthony Robbins, Jim Rohn. Many people like that. I paid. All they do is just stand in front of people and speak. And what they are doing, a lot of them don't have God. Are you with me? For those that, you guys that like speaking, don't use it to chat on the phone. You are just giving your money to BT. They are the ones making money. Find a way that you can turn it into a skill and use it to do something that will, they will pay you for it. Are you with me? Let me continue. Everyone. You see, the challenge is that most of us, like the widow, we see what we have as nothing important. Nothing important, nothing of significance. But we need to begin to identify, we need to begin to seek, we need to begin to look for that jar that God has given us. That jar of oil. It might be a net. Net might be a job. The job you are doing now. It might be that same job that God will use for you to start a business and so that's like a net. You need to identify it and bring it before God. There is something within us, each person, that if developed, people will pay you for it. When you leave this place, begin to think, what do I have? What is it that I have that people will come looking for me to pay me for it? Let me give you an example. There was a certain lady I read about. I was listening to her stories recently. That had a hobby. Now, this hobby, unbelievable. Have you heard of scrapbooking? Scrapbook. scrapbook is, you know, okay, I'll give you the definition, because when I heard the testimony as well, I was thinking, how can you make money from scrapbooking? I had to go back and check the dictionary that it's the same scrapbooking I'm thinking of that they are talking about. But let me give you the story, Anna. Now this lady was initially a journalist, and she was working as a freelance journalist in the technology industry. And then in the year 2000, you know, the dot-com bubble burst. So her journalism dried up, made things dry up for her. And then she started to think that, look, what can I do? And she thought, oh, I enjoy scrapbooking. That was her hobby. She was passionate about scrapbooking. And she started, she approached some magazines, scrapbook magazines, and approached them that I can write for them. Started writing for them. From writing for them, she started getting speaking engagements. From getting speaking engagements, she started thinking, okay, from speaking, I can actually motivate people. I can gather people together. When I speak, they get whatever. She started organizing seminars. She started organizing events. And from scrapbooking, get this, from scrapbooking, in the year 2011, last year, she made a six-figure income. Scrapbooking. She turned her hobby into a skill that she got people to pay for. Let me tell you what scrapbooking is. Because I know a lot of people are thinking, Pastor, what's scrapbooking? Because when I heard it as well, when I read it, I thought I had to go and check that. Is it the same thing I'm thinking of? Now, I went to Wikipedia and it defines scrapbooking. It says scrapbooking is a method for preserving personal and family history in the form of a scrapbook. Typical memorabilia include photographs, printed media, and artwork. Scrapbook albums are often decorated and frequently contain extensive journaling. Do you know what I used to see as scrapbooking, you know, in secondary school? And that's my thought. And I was thinking, this is secondary school for teenagers. But she enjoyed the hobby. And she started thinking, there are many people that I can gather together. She turned her hobby and started thinking all the various things she had and turned it into a skill and turned it around. And people, she said they pay $147 per person. Now, those events, she has thousands of people coming to it. The person that was interviewing her, I remember correctly, calculated how much, if she has a full house for an event, $44,000. And she can have more than one event in a year. Scrapbooking. Have I speaking to somebody this morning? And there are many people, many of us have hobbies. We have certain things. But we just have not thought of the different skills that we have that we can package. You know, I love the Americans. They are good at packaging things. Oh, Americans, when they write one book, they'll develop a workbook for it. They'll develop how to enter into it. They'll create a whole... And we need to begin to think that way. Amen? The second thing I noticed that happened to both of them in those two scriptures. Do we have time? Second thing I noticed in those two scriptures is that they both got a word and acted on it. Now, get this. It's not just getting a word. Acting on it is important. They both got a word and acted on the word they got. Listen to me. One word, just one word from God can change your life and your whole situation. One word, just one word. You see, when you have one word, you can step out with confidence and assurance that God is in it with you. And when God is in it with you, you are assured of success. One word. After Peter toiled all night. Now, I try to imagine, toiling all night must have taken how many hours? Let's be a bit whatever, conservative. Let's say it started at maybe 11 p.m. Finished at 5 p.m., maybe just before. 6 hours. Caught nothing. But one word from Jesus. What was the word? Simple sentence. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. One word or sentence. Launch out into the deep and cast your nets for a catch. That was all. Based on that, the minute he threw his nets, in fact, do you know that he didn't get as much breakthrough as he should have? Because Jesus said, your nets. But he threw nets. A single net. But Jesus said, nets. So net, maybe if the partners in the other boat had thrown that as well, the kind of card they would have gotten would have been phenomenal. But even with that one net, by the time they caught that, it says they were astonished. One word. Based on that single sentence, they had a net-breaking catch. Listen to me. From the same place, same water, same sea, or ocean, or river, whatever it may have been, that yielded no results. The same tools that yielded no results all night, they caught a catch, a breakthrough, financial abundance that was breaking through their nets. What was it based on? Word. Somebody say word. That's a word for someone. That's a word. In case you still don't get it. You know, the widow that we spoke about. The Bible states that Elisha told her something. Go. Borrow vessels from everywhere. From all your neighbors, gather empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And then when you come in, shut the door. Said, shut the door behind you. Pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. Word. Word. Now, you see, get this. Based on the word, go, borrow vessels, gather, empty ones, shut the door, begin to pour. She was able to pay all her debts. She was able to live on the rest for the rest of her life. Based on one word. The interesting thing is, if you look at those two situations, those words did not make logical sense. Let me explain. It is said that fishing is best done in the night. Peter, experienced fisherman, had done the fishing all night. And then here comes one man saying that, throw your nets. A carpenter that knows nothing about fishing. Throw your nets into the deep. You are now teaching me my own profession. Get this? It didn't make sense. That's why Peter's response initially was that, we have done all this. It did not work. But you know what? Just because you said it, I'm sure that I just did it out of respect. Probably did not believe that I would get anything. Because he said, oh, but at your word. It didn't make sense. It didn't make logical sense. Let me look. The widow, the word that Elisha gave that widow did not make sense. Everything he said did not make sense. Let me start from the beginning. First of all, somebody that was in debt, he said, go and borrow some more. Even though they were empty vessels, but go and borrow. I already owe. If on the way I break some of these vessels, I will owe again. Just like the sons of the prophet, that they said, this axe is borrowed, oh, Elisha. The thing has gone on that. I will owe some more. I already owe. They are coming to carry me. You want to add more to my creditors? Didn't make sense. And then, to make matters worse, he said, after you borrow all of them, get many, not just a few, many. He said, shut the door. Why? Didn't make sense. And then after saying shut the door, he said that begin to pour from a little bottle and begin to pour into a little jar and into all of them. How is that possible? From one jar, begin to pour into the many, many vessels around. That doesn't make sense. Is anybody listening to me here? That doesn't make sense. But because God has spoken it, it may not make sense to you. But as long as you are certain that you have heard from God, you want to act on it. When God speaks, it may not make sense to us. It may not be what we expected to hear. I don't know if you've ever heard a word from God and it's not what you were expecting. Or it may not be how we expected Him to do it. Is anybody with me? You know, sometimes we expect that things will be done in a certain way. It may not, you know, in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says that, thus says the Lord, make the valley full of ditches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. Normally, for a valley to be full of water, it either rains, or you dig a hole, or something. But he said, you shall not see rain, you shall not see anything, but it will be, how is that possible? So it may not be how we expect God to do it. But it is not for us to tell how God should do it. The key thing, and you see, it is not enough to hear, you must act. It is not what you hear that will bless or change your life. It is those things that you act upon that will make a difference in your life. Let me explain. There are some people, God has already spoken to you. But you have not acted because you are trying to work it out logically. In your head, you are thinking, 1 + 1 = 2. But in reality, God is saying 1 + 1 will get you to 5. And you are not trying to help God that, okay, 1 + 1 = 2. If I look for another 3 somewhere, and then we can get to the 5 that we are going. Is somebody getting blessed? You see, I have discovered that in our life, in our family, our household, that anytime we act on God's word spoken to us about a specific situation, we have success. But the interesting thing is that the truth of the matter is that there are sometimes we've had failure because we've acted on presumption. And that's the truth. Let me explain. I remember in the year 1997, around August, September 1997, I was working for an organization called Oracle Corporation then. I had a permanent job security, but I felt it was time to leave. I wanted to leave. So, started applying, got a job with an organization called KPMG, a top organization. Look good on the career. Brilliant job. Good package. 1997. Now, at the same time, or about the same time, I got a two-month contract with a startup organization, a startup.com organization. In those, it was about the dot-com bubble period. You know, a startup called Stepstone. The organization doesn't exist now, so to know, you know, they went bust. Now, get this. In my mind, it made logical sense to take the permanent job with KPMG that had job security, that looked good on my career, that there is room for career progression. That had a good package. Rather than taking something that after 2 months, I wouldn't know what would happen. About that period, Pastor Tumisha was not working. She had gone back to school. So it wasn't that we had set. So the only source of income was, or the only means or whatever it was. Now, get this. As we prayed, I wanted the job with KPMG. But I felt a check in my spirit, and I felt God telling me not to turn, telling me to turn the offer down. He led me to a scripture in Isaiah 30, verse 15, saying, "In returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength." As he gave me that word, I said, hey, there's no quietness in my spirit concerning this job. Listen to me. Let me tell you the truth. I kept the job offer, what they sent me, for about 2 years after a year. You know, I didn't want to tear it. I turned down the job, but I kept it, thinking that just in case. That's the truth. But I stepped out based on that word. And the truth of the matter is that I have never regretted turning down the job offer. I never regretted it. Based on the word, stepped out into the unknown. But because God said, and let me share the other side, because I want it to be balanced. In situations where we've been presumptuous and we have not waited for a word, we've had our hands burnt. And that's why it's important, because sometimes everything looks okay. Everything looks straightforward. There was a certain project we embarked upon in Nigeria some years ago. And we entered into the project based on the recommendation of someone we trusted. And the person we trusted, you know, had good intentions. They were trying to, you know. And so we entered into it. We did not do our due diligence that we ought to have done. No due diligence. No. In fact, the way, a couple of times, somebody said, am I crazy that we are doing this thing and we didn't even check or anything? But because everything looked okay, the person we were doing the project with was meant to be, well, he is a Christian. He's a Christian. He's meant to be close to one of the men of God, you know. So we just assumed, wow, based on trust, presumption, we didn't bother to really ask God, because we thought, oh, God, this must be okay. The project turned pear-shaped. Till today, we are still trying to get our money. And not small money. So, but the point I'm making is that we need to seek a word. I'm just trying to emphasize the importance of the word. Are you with me? I can tell you a lot of success stories, a lot of failures as well, in our presumption. But let me move on because of time. The third thing, and I'll end with this. Third thing that I know, is somebody getting blessed this morning? Third thing that I noticed about these two situations was the fact that God will use the people around you to assist you, one way or the other. You see, the relationship you have with the people God brings your way or that around you at this point in time is very important. God will use people to bring you to a place of rich fulfillment. Elisha told the widow, said, go borrow vessels from all your neighbors. Now, if she did not have a good relationship with her neighbors, she would not have had empty vessels to use. If she had been fighting with her neighbors, if there was rivalry, if there was strife, would they borrow her the vessels? When Peter's net was breaking, the Bible says that he signaled to his partners. We need partners. We need people that we can collaborate with. We need people that we can work hand in hand with. His partners helped him to bring the fish to shore. You see, he probably would have lost most of the fish if he did not have partners with him. Because they had a net-breaking catch, and the catch was probably sinking, or a lot of the fish were probably going away. But the partners were able to help secure more so that he did not lose them. Are you with me? What's my point? God will use those around you. They are destiny helpers that God has positioned in your life. And you need to begin to recognize them. They are destiny helpers. They are partners that God... You see, and what I find sometimes is a lot of people want to cover up, or how do I say it? They are running a business or they are doing something and they don't want to let other people know. Whereas sometimes the people that you're trying to hide it from are the people that will cause an explosion in your business. Let me give you one last one. It's not on the screen, but as I was talking now, just one last one as a bonus. You don't need money to make money. Let me repeat that. You don't need money to make money. All you need is to open your eyes. And this sort of summarizes all the things I've been saying. All you need to open your eyes and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You know, and a lot of times when we're in this country, we think that, you know, that it won't work in this country, but it works. And I've come to really realize and understand that it works in this country as well. You don't need money. For people that, this program, I love the program, but The Apprentice, if you watch it, it makes you realize that you don't need money to make money. The Alan Sugar, he sends them out, gives them a project to go and do. There was one that tripped me the most. They were buying scrap and making, I've forgotten how much they made that day, but made some ridiculous amount of money. And it ties it all with what I'm saying. So for some people that have negotiation skills, on one of the programs, some of you have heard, you must have heard of Groupon, you know, the daily deal sites. He sent them a task. Go and negotiate and get Groupon deals on behalf of businesses. And based on that, you get a percentage. They made thousands of pounds on that day. thousands of pounds. Just one deal with a spa brought over 6,000 for one of the groups. They did not start with a penny. Now, I'm not saying go and do that. I'm saying that open your... I can tell you many examples. Many examples. I like reading and doing research and doing these things in this area. It's an area that excites me. I can tell you many examples. You don't need money. I mean, the other day I was reading about another gentleman. Started a website, something about the universe or something. The universe, writing about the universe, the galaxy system, the stars, and he's making money online, writing about the galaxy system. Who cares about the galaxy system? God has already made it. I'm on earth. Let me do what God has called. But that's his interest. Is somebody listening to me? You just need to open your eyes, find out the question people are asking, and find that the gentleman, the way he's making money is that people are asking the question. I don't know why anybody would want to know the distance between the earth and the farthest planet. That's one of his, you know, things like that. He does write up about that, and he has a following, a large email list following him. You see, so you need to find out the sort of questions in your area of interest. What questions are people asking? And begin to become the expert in that area. And they will pay you for it. You'll be able to monetize. They might not pay you directly in terms of for you providing the information, but as you give information and add value, you find a way in which you can connect other things to make money. So with that, I believe God is calling us to enter into a place of abundance, financial abundance. But like I said, we need to change our mindset. It starts with a change in our mindset, and then we need to begin to act on some of the things I've said. Amen. God bless you. Hallelujah. God bless you.